This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yeah. Okay. Start, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya al-mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddini thumma ma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to the course, the study of Surah Yasin. The expectation of the course is to go through the surah verse by verse in some detail. Alhamdulillah, this Surah Yasin, I've had the opportunity to study and teach it now maybe four times. And the first time was a few years ago, and that series was actually recorded. It's on YouTube as well, on the Surat Initiative channel. And that time, what we focused on were the classical sources, such as the tafsir of Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah, Ibn Kathir, Qurtubi, so on and so forth. And the idea was to look at the verses in isolation and to extract the meaning and also take some of the guidance. However, this time round, we will be building on that research by looking at what they call the nadham of the surah, how the verses come together, such that the first links to the second to the third, so on and so forth, as well as how the surah is presenting a message. And you know, subhanAllah, the word surah, though we translate it as chapter, it doesn't actually mean chapter. One of the meanings of the word surah is an encompassing wall, a wall. And in fact, in the Arabs of old, they will call the wall that encircles a city the sur. Yeah, the sur, because what the idea is that it's supposed to protect the city from attack from outside. So Allah chose that word to identify what we would call a chapter. Why is that? One of the reasons is because the wall contains the city. In the same way, the surah contains a message. Yeah, and some of the later scholars, they said that each and every chapter in the Quran or surah, it represents one unique message, which is different to the other surah. Yeah, so you have 114 surah, and each and every one of them is kind of expressing a very unique message. So this time round, we will try to touch upon that analysis. How do the verses come together to present this unique message? Inshallah, this will be the endeavor, and this will also build our appreciation of the Quran. Because anyone who actually reads the Quran, the translation for non-Arabs, and wants to understand it, he will see something which is slightly unusual, in that when he reads the verses, he will think that the Quran is jumping from one subject matter to another subject matter, in a way that he can't understand why this was said and then this was said. For example, in Surah Baqarah, for example, we start Surah Baqarah, Allah Jalla wa'ala first he spoke about the believers, yeah, al-muttaqeen, their characteristics. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the disbelievers, inna al-ladhina kafaru, those that disbelieve or bent on disbelief. Then it doesn't matter whether you warn them or not. Then the munafiqeen. And then it goes on to speak about many other things. Somebody may ask, what's the connection between, why did the surah start in that way in the first place? Have you ever thought of it like this? Why did the Surah Baqarah start with that? Somebody may say, well, actually, why is Surah Baqarah called the chapter of the cow? Like, what's the wisdom behind that? So, some of the scholars of Islam, later on especially, they looked at these things. Why is this said, and then that said? And also, what the name? Is the name telling us anything as well? And one of the interesting things is that in these times, there are many non-Muslim critics of the Quran. One of the things that they wish to point out as a criticism of the Quran, طبعًا they don't believe it's revelation, is that they say the Quran is incoherent. What does that mean? It means that the Quran, it's not organized. It's not an organized book presenting coherent messages. Rather, it is just this followed by that followed by this, and there's no connection between them. And of course, this couldn't be further from the truth. So what I hope to do is, through Surah Yasin, is to present the reality of the Quran, in that it is a well-organized, coherent, sophisticated message being given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is how it will, inshallah, differ from the previous times. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid us in this and to really allow us to benefit from the study of the Quran. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So, Surah Yasin. If you turn in your course notes, and those online will be putting up the link for these course notes, you'll find that there is a diagram. And this diagram is going to help us to understand the whole surah in a summarized way. And what we say about Surah Yasin is that it can be neatly divided into six passages. These six passages are telling the story of the surah, which ultimately is communicating one key message. Yeah, one key message. Now just to pause there, you know there is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَلْبًا وَقَلْبُ الْقُرْآنِ يَاسِينَ, that everything has a heart, and the heart of the Qur'an is Yasin. You've heard this before? This hadith, according to the scholars of hadith, is a weak hadith, but it is found in many books of tafsir. Why? Because it's to do with virtue. And when it comes to virtue, many of the scholars of Islam said a weak hadith can be used to speak about virtue. Why? Because they said this hadith is not going to be used to build any laws or any concepts in theology. Rather, it is going to just elaborate the virtue of something already known through authentic proofs. Yeah, that is why it is mentioned. Now, building on that, some of the scholars, they said that the reason, perhaps one of the reasons why the Prophet ﷺ referred to Surah Yasin as the heart of the Qur'an is because of its core message. Its core message is like the heart of Islam, in that it speaks about three main things. And the first of them is about the prophecy of Muhammad ﷺ, that La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammadur Rasulullah is a core message of Islam. And Surah Yasin will express that, will establish that, will put it beyond doubt. For example, in the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the Quran, Wal Quran al-Hakim, I swear by the Quran which is Hakim. We'll explain that later. To what? To say what, Ya Allah? To say, Innaka lamina al-Mursaleen. To say, you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are from those that have been sent. Establishing that this man is not wal-iyadha, making up his message, rather he's been sent by God. He's one of the prophets of God. And this is said in many different ways throughout the Quran. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Surah Yasin will establish belief in the hereafter. Inna nahnu nuhyi al-mawta wa naktubu ma qaddamu wa atharahum. Allah says in, I think the 12th verse, indeed we bring the dead back to life. Yeah, and then we record everything as well. This is said in many different ways and establishing the belief in the resurrection. And lastly, it is, taban, the belief in Allah's oneness and His right to be worshipped. So we'll have a story, Ashab al-Qariya, people who were told and called to worship Allah, they were idol worshippers, but they rejected and refused. And so they were wiped out, they were punished, and they were wiped out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the three messages of the key message of Islam. As if someone wanted to say, what is Islam all about? Can you summarize it for me? I want to know. That person should receive the answer as given in Surah Yasin. Because Surah Yasin will teach us these three things in a beautiful way. Yeah? And this is one of the reasons why scholars like Ibn Ashur said, even though the hadith is weak, we can understand something. In that Surah Yasin is actually the heart of the Quran, in that the Quran communicates three key messages, and that is belief in Allah's oneness, the belief in the hereafter, and the belief in the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A second hadith which you may or may not be aware of is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam apparently said, "Iqra'u ala mawtakum Surah Yasin," recite upon your dying, not your dead, on your dying Surah Yasin. This hadith again has been classed as weak by many scholars. However, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that reciting Surah Yasin on those that have died is a bid'ah, but reciting it on those that are on their deathbed is mustahab. It is recommended. Meaning that though the hadith may be weak, many scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, they took the hadith and they acted on the hadith. Yeah, and one of the wisdoms why perhaps the Prophet was teaching us this is because one of the things Surah Yasin does, it builds hope in the heart of a believer. When a person is on his deathbed and he's about to meet Allah, he's scared. Yeah, anyone who thinks about their death will become scared because they think about their sins. And in that moment, he needs to be consoled about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and paradise. And inside Surah Yasin, you have the story of Ashab al-Qarya, and then you have a story inside that about the man, the believing man who comes from Aqsa al-Madinah. He speaks to his people, tries to advise them, they don't listen to him, and they kill him. As he is killed, the surah says, قِيلَ دَخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. It is said to him, enter paradise. And when he's in paradise, he says, يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. Oh my people, only if they knew. Meaning, what I can see right now in paradise, oh my God. If only my people, they could see what I can see right now. They would not have rejected me. So when a person who's on his deathbed hears those verses and understands them, he feels, you know, inclined to the mercy of Allah. He becomes reassured. He becomes hopeful that Allah will forgive him and enter into paradise. And so it makes that moment in his life easier. Yeah, it makes that moment in his life easier. Taban, the person who doesn't understand the Arabic, what do we say to that person? Learn Arabic? Oh, he's on his deathbed. He hasn't learned Arabic. We say that maybe it's best to recite and read the translation as well, inshallah. But this is advice of the Prophet. Now, that's the virtue, or that's some of the virtues of Surah Yasin. Going back to this diagram now, we said that Surah Yasin can be divided into six neat passages. Now, if we study them one by one, we'll see that they all come together in a very beautiful, organized way. The first passage is about the Quran and heedless people. Allah takes an oath by the Quran. Wal Quran al Hakim. I swear by the Quran, which is Hakim. One of the meanings is it's full of wisdom. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us why the Quran was set down. لِتُنْدِرَ قَوْمَ. In order that you, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will warn a people, warn your people. That's why the Quran is coming down. To give you a message which you can use to warn people about their fate if they don't believe. However, what are those people like? فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. Allah says they're heedless. They don't pay attention. They're in a state of procrastination. Now, that's passage number one about the Quran and about the reaction of people being that of heedlessness. Then you have passage number two. Passage number two is a story, a historical account about a people that lived long before them. And they weren't sent one messenger, they were sent three. And on top of that, a believing man from amongst themselves also gives them advice. They reject all of that. What happens to them? Well, the believing man goes to paradise, they are destroyed and they end up in the hellfire. What is the connection between passage 1 and 2? It is like this. Passage 1 is giving them a direct message. This is the Quran. It is true. This man is speaking the truth. You better listen and take a warning and change your ways. This is a direct message. But somebody may listen to that and think, you know what, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to accept this message. Well, do you leave it at that? No. You approach the same person from a different angle. This time you ask them, reflect. Think about other people. People that came before, tell them a story about other people who were also sent messengers. Do you know what happened to them? They also were sent a messenger. In fact, they were sent three. And they were very obnoxious towards him. They were aggressive towards them. And one of them, from amongst themselves, he believed, he tried to advise them in a very beautiful way. You know what they did? They killed him. You know what happened to him? He went to paradise. You know what happened to those people? They were annihilated. And they were punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that person, he's thinking to himself, yeah, actually it's a lot like what's happening to us right now, isn't it? I mean, we've got a messenger here as well. He's telling us the same kind of things that they were told. If we also treat them the same way, we may also get the same treatment ourselves. Perhaps the person will take a sign from the story. So this is like the theory in passage one, and then illustrated by a story in passage number two. You know, everyone loves stories. Everyone loves stories. My daughter's partner, you tell them something, you try to give them a piece of advice, teach them something about Islam. No, they're not going to listen to it. They say, let me tell you a story. Oh, is it? Yeah, this is a story. Yeah. Oh, is it? Is that what happened? Oh, well. The same message, but inside a story, wow, works wonders. Yeah. And subhanAllah, people are obsessed with stories. Even in our times, We don't call them stories, we call them movies now, isn't it? We call them movies, we call them soaps. People love that. People spend most of their time watching films, movies, and watching TV. Why? Because they love a great story. Yeah, because they love a great story. So this is the second passage. But then listen to this. Person is listening to Surah Yasin. He hears a story about people who are very similar to him in that they're also quite heedless and they rejected and they met their fate. He's thinking, you know what, I really should pay attention to what's being said here. But you know what? Stories, they're made up anyway. Who believes in these stories? قالوا أساطير الأولين. They would say these are made up fables. Made up stories, man. They're not real. I don't believe that. Did that really happen? I don't know about that. He rejects the story. Then you say, okay, let us approach the same person from another angle. Passage number 3, signs in nature. Okay, you're not going to accept what's behind you in terms of history. Look at what's in front of you in terms of nature. You know, in one of the verses inside this passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا لَا يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرَ. Allah says that, and the sun, it's not befitting that it catches up with the moon. It has its own orbit. It has its own course. And Allah says, وَالشَّمْسُ مُسْتَقَرَّهَا. Yeah, and the sun, it has its tajri, it runs its own course, and then it mustaqarraha, and then it stops in its place. So this passage is telling people, okay, look at what's around you, look at nature. You see amazing things, you see beauty, you see design, you see things which bewilder your mind. Do you think they came from just coincidence? Don't you think someone put them there? Who put them there? Allah put them there, the one who created you, the one this man is calling you to worship. Would you not accept this? And I was reflecting over this verse where Allah says in Surah Yasin, and the sun, it swims, or it runs its own course until its defined point. Because from the perspective of a human being on the earth, the sun, it has its own course throughout the day. And it always sticks to it, it doesn't change. But from another perspective, from outer space, we learn today that the sun has its own orbit. Yeah, this sun, it has its own orbit around another sun at the center of the universe. And they call this the galactic orbit of the sun. And it takes some 250 million terrestrial years for it to complete its orbit. And it doesn't move from that orbit. Now someone is looking at these signs in nature, or we call them signs, and he should think to himself, you know what, this message must be true. There's so many reasons for me to believe now. What if he still doesn't believe? There's passage number 4. And it is about who? The stubborn and the blind. They're blind to the signs that are in nature, the signs that are in history, and the signs that are being told to them directly. Passage 1, 2 and 3. So Allah describes their stubbornness. And some of the verses in this chapter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when these people are told to feed the poor, قَالُوا أَنُطْعِمُ أَلَّوْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ أَطْعَمَ. They say, should we feed those who, if Allah wanted, could have fed them? SubhanAllah. He say, these poor people over there, why don't you give some money to spend? He says, give them charity. Well, if there really was a God, then why would he let them go starving? Why would he let them starve? SubhanAllah, what kind of very arrogant type of thing to say, isn't it? And you know what, when you think about it, it's kind of the same thing that atheists say today, isn't it? Why should I believe in a God? If there was a God, why is there so much injustice on the earth? Why is there so much killing? Why is there disabled people? Why is there people starving poor? Isn't that what they say? Allah tells us that is actually an expression of arrogance. It is not really a genuine concern. So Allah shows us the reason why they reject all these signs is because they are arrogant. And that is what is blinding them. Yeah, that is what is blinding them. Then the second last passage is what is about the Day of Judgment. All that is left to tell this person who can ignore so many different signs and be so obnoxious and boastful and full with pride is what? To tell them, listen, you know where you're going to go? وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ. When the trumpet is blown, it is said inside that passage, then ajdath, they will come out of their graves. إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ, and they will be being ushered and moving towards their master in haste. And then they will say, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا. They will turn to the believers and they will say, oh my God, who has awoken us from our resting places? The dead are brought back to life, and the disbelievers, they will turn to the believers and say, who has brought us back to life? What is going on here? You know what the believers will say? هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَانِ. They would say, this is what Ar-Rahman promised you. وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. And it is exactly the truth that the messengers were telling you about. See, this is amazing, because first is a story, which is history. Then it's signs, which is present. There's Day of Judgment, which is the future. Yeah, which is the future. Then the surah concludes itself in the last passage by going back to the very beginning again. The Quran and the arrogant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what is the verse about? This is not shi'r. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is not poetry, and it's not befitting for him to recite poetry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he is not a poet, and this is not poetry. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرُ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. This is just a Qur'an, which is, Allah describes as a dhikr, a reminder, and it is clear and mubeen. And this is how the surah has been all this while. It has been a reminder, because the historical account is a reminder. Nature is a reminder. And also is very clear in the way it's been presented as well. Anyone who really read Surah Yasin with their heart, he would feel like, you know what, he's been given a very strong message, which is a reminder. And one of the interesting things about quoting the Quran, a reminder, is that if it is truly a reminder to every person, then it means that what it speaks about is not new to the listener, isn't it? Otherwise, it can't be a reminder. If someone says to you, you know, you have an exam tomorrow, and the person's like, exam? I don't know, I have an exam tomorrow. No, you don't have an exam tomorrow. But if a person says, oh yeah, tomorrow is the exam, then what you said was a reminder. In the same way, Allah says the Quran is a reminder. How? Because all of these core messages, they are not alien to a human being. Allah has already ingrained them inside every single human being. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Allah says, every human being is built upon the fitrah. And that is how the Quran is very powerful and compelling. Because what it speaks about is already buried deep inside a person anyway, in terms of the fitrah. And it just seeks to elaborate and build on that. And that is why the Quran is called a dhikr. Tayyib. So this is like the summary of Surah Yasin. Now, all of these different passages, what are they communicating? They have a central message. And the central message is, according to the book Al-Mukhtasar fi Tafsir, a new book of Tafsir compiled by many scholars in Saudi Arabia, they said that the core message of this surah is to establish the veracity of the Prophet's message and to establish the reality of the Day of Judgment. That anyone who reads Surah Yasin and wants to know what is the summary message, this key message here, it is this man Muhammad, he truly is a messenger, and his message is from God. And secondly, you will die and be brought back to life to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So this is the summary of Surah Yasin. And inshallah, now let's begin the first verse. In fact, now the first verse, Yasin. Yasin is one of those verses that comes in the beginning of many surah that begin with the disjointed letters. Disjointed letters in Arabic are called Huruf al-Muqatta'at. So you have, for example, Surah Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim. You have Surah Maryam, Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sad. Surah Qaf, so on and so forth. This is another one of those surah, and this begins with Yasin. In general, the Huruf al-Muqatta'at, there are two views. Any chapter of the Quran that begins with these letters, the scholars are divided into two views. The first view is that these letters, though they have a meaning, we cannot speculate what the meaning is. لا يفسر. They do not speculate as to what do the letters stand for, what do they mean. However, the second view is that though we don't know what they mean for sure, they do serve a purpose, and we can speculate as to what that purpose is. Yeah. And then they have many different views as to what the wisdom is. One of the prominent views from the second camp is that these muqatta'at, these disjointed letters, they represent a challenge to the Arabs of that time. And the way they represent the challenge is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Yasin or Alif Lam Mim, these are all the letters that make up your language. And you Arabs, especially at that time, you were obsessed with your language. It was the thing that made you great people. The peak of, you know, the Arabic language happened back then. They were the masters of that language. They only declined after them. So this Quran, you reject it, but it is composed of the very same letters that you establish your greatness upon. So if it is something that you're going to disbelieve in, then why don't you use your letters to rival it? If you cannot rival the Quran, even though it's coming in the same letters that you use for your language, then it means that it is a miracle. It is a miracle. Because you're the best at your language, but you cannot rival the Quran. So in that way, they said the muqatta'at are like a tahaddi, they're like a challenge to the Arabs of that time. One of the other interesting nuances to this is that the man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was unlettered. Unlettered meaning that he did not know how to read or write. But he comes and he starts reciting surah Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-kitabu la rayba fi. He starts with Alif Lam Mim, reciting three letters of the Arabic language. Now, a person who doesn't know how to read and write, will he really know the letters of the alphabet? No. Because the only time you ever learn the letters of the alphabet is to learn how to read and write, isn't it? Otherwise, you don't know what W means. If you're an illiterate person, you don't know what W is, what S, R, T, you don't know what they are. You never learned them. So when the Prophet ﷺ is coming and is reciting and he's starting with letters, it is as if people are being told, the man who doesn't know letters is reciting letters to you. Why? Because they're not his words. They're the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. And in that way, it's a nuance to that second view. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. However, when it comes to Surah Yasin, there is an opinion from Ibn Abbas, who said that Yasin actually is like a, it's like a, what can we say, a shortened version of a statement, which is Ya Insan, O Man. In Arabic, Ya Insan means O Man. And this is the way the Habashi people would say O Man, by saying Yasin. Other scholars, they commented on this and they said, actually, this Habashi way of saying Ya Insan, by saying Yasin, was Arabized. And the Arabs, what they would do is, instead of saying O Man, Ya Insan, they would say Yasin as well. Yeah. However, when they said Yasin, they meant Ya Unaysin. Ya Unaysin. The difference is this. When you say Unaysin, it's like the smaller version of Insan. I'll give you an example. You say, hey boy. And you say, hey cute little boy. When you say little cute boy, you just made what they call in Arabic Tasghir. You made the word into a more affectionate word. Yeah. So the Arabs, instead of saying insan, to say a more endearing way, they would say unaysin. Now when you hear the word unaysin, what word sticks out the most? What letter sticks out the most? Seen, right? So what the Arabs do, they cut down the whole word to the most dominant letter, which is the sin. That's enough. We don't need anything else. Everything else is extra. And then they whack on the ya, which is the call. Ya sin, they said, is like saying ya unaysin. Oh dear man. And that is why other scholars said this is actually a call to who? Who is it a call to? Oh dear man. The Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, this is another view that it is actually a call to the Prophet ﷺ. Oh dear man, meaning oh you, Muhammad ﷺ. However, this is one view. The other view is that it is just one of the muqatta'at, the letters, and what we say about it is what we say about all the others. Yeah, that is what we have explained. So this is how the surah starts. Yasin, a challenge put forward to the audience. So this is important because who were the audience? The first audience to Surah Yasin, it was the Quraysh in Makkah. All of the scholars of Islam, Ibn Atiyah said, all of the scholars are in agreement that Surah Yasin is Makki, is revealed in Makkah. However, you don't find many of the scholars speaking about when it was revealed in Makkah. How many years was the Prophet in Makkah? How many years? 13. And there's, you know, a lot that took place in the life of the Prophet in those 13, a lot. Whereabouts has Surah Yasin come? Well, here, Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah, seems to be one of the few who stipulated that Surah Yasin was revealed after Surah Al-Jinn. Surah Al-Jinn came down in the 10th year of prophecy. Yeah? Anyone know what the 10th year of prophecy is also known as? Hijri? No. The 10th year that the Prophet ﷺ was in Makkah was known as what year? The year of?
Sorrow.
Yes. Am al-Huzn, the year of sorrow. Because devastating things happened to the Prophet ﷺ in that year. Devastating things, like the death of his wife and our mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, like the death of his uncle Abu Talib, who died as a mushrik. And also the rejection of the people of Taif. Devastating things happened to him. So this is the year in which Surah Yasin was revealed. Now this is important because if you were in Makkah at that time, you would have seen that the Muslims had it bad. I mean, we think that we see Islamophobia in our times. In the 10th year in Makkah, subhanAllah, the Muslims had been through a nightmare. Torture, they'd been boycotted, many of them left to starve, unable to marry, businesses destroyed, so on and so forth. And things are not looking to get any better anytime soon. 10th year was a very low period in that sense. And the Prophet ﷺ has been doing da'wah for 10 years. Imagine. The Prophet ﷺ, the most eloquent of all people, the most compassionate, the most loving, and he's been calling these people for 10 years, listen to me. Don't worship stone anymore. Worship Allah. I am a prophet of Allah. And for 10 years, most of them have been neglecting him, rejecting him, and some of them even abusing him. In that environment, Surah Yasin is revealed. Okay, and it's very important. Later on, we will see how do we understand some of the verses of Surah Yasin. They seem to be very harsh. Well, when you contextualize them, you see that it makes sense to be that harsh because, come on, you've been told for 10 years now to believe. He's literally exhausted his efforts to try and persuade you, and you're still damn, you know, you're still rejecting him. He's still being so damn arrogant about things. You know, all that's left now is to warn you, yeah, and to be very, very harsh. So this is how, you know, how the context helps in understanding the tafsir or appreciate it. Tayyib. So Yasin comes, and what is the first thing this surah says? That Yasin wal Qur'an al Hakim. Yeah, Yasin wal Qur'an al Hakim. This second verse, my brothers and sisters, you have to really appreciate what's being said here. First of all, this verse has an oath. Yeah, the wow is a wow of qasam, an oath. Now, someone takes an oath for many different reasons. Why would someone take an oath for an hour times? If someone says, I swear by Allah, or I swear by God, why would he be saying that? In what circumstance would someone take an oath? Okay, like in a court? Yeah, in a court of law. Yeah, they say, would you put your hand on the Bible, the Quran, that you swear to tell the truth, so on and so forth. I swear. What are the reasons? Maybe on the street or at home or something. Why would somebody else take an oath?
When somebody doesn't believe
you. Very good. When someone doesn't believe you. Okay, so you turn up to work and your boss says, you know, where's the project? It's deadlines here. You say, I swear I've tried to do it, but no, I swear on the way to work, dog ate it. I swear. Why are you saying you swear? The boss is not going to believe you, man. That's why. So you swear, trying to make him believe you. Any other reasons?
Emphasize.
Emphasize what? What are you trying to emphasize, though? Why would you need to emphasize?
The message you're saying.
Because someone's not believing you. But any other reasons why someone takes an oath?
To give importance to what you're testifying to.
Yep. Okay. So sometimes, you know, you need to say something which is super important, and people need to appreciate that straight away. So, for example, someone comes in the masjid and says, "Someone's stealing your shoes outside, brothers." Yeah, and the guy, you know, comes in. He knows he looks like a bit of a joker. You know, some people have that face. You can't take him seriously. So he says, "Wallahi al-azim." I swear by Allah, someone's stealing your shoes outside. Everyone's like, oh, is it? Go get him. Yeah. So sometimes you need to show the significance of a message. And the way you can do that straight away, say, take an oath. Yeah. Another reason is when you're angry. Allah, smack you, man. God. Dad says to his son, how dare you fail your GCSEs? What do you mean you got a D? Yeah, so it's another reason. Yeah, people become angry, they take an oath. So oaths, you know, have many different functions. Yeah, that's the point. It's many different functions. Now, two interesting things. Firstly, it was part of the Arab culture at that time, and even after, to be very honest, upright people. They felt that their dignity was attached to their honesty, such that if you said something and you didn't do it, man, you got no respect anymore. You got no self-respect anymore. SubhanAllah, yeah. How times have changed, isn't it? People will easily lie and they feel that their integrity is based on what people think of them, even if they have to lie. Allah musta'an. So the Arabs at that time, they were honest people in that if they gave the word, they would do it. And there's actually a saying in English as well that was coined, that I'd rather have an Arab on his word than a contract. That was actually a saying, yeah, in the Western world. I'd rather have an Arab on his word than a contract. Well, I don't know whether it's still true or not, but yeah, you get the idea. Arabs were known for their honesty. So this is one thing. Despite that, Allah takes an oath, even though, you know, in that time, if you said something, you meant it. Yeah. Even if you said that, you meant it. And on top of that, if you did take an oath, then, you know what? What you were saying was super important. Was super important. The second interesting thing is that the man who is saying those words is already known as As-Sadiq Al-Amin by the people. The Prophet ﷺ, even before he becomes a prophet, he's already labeled as an upstanding, truthful, trustworthy person. Now, if a trustworthy person is going to take an oath, then what does that say about what he's about to say? Isn't it? It's like this. There's no way this could be a lie. He's already a truthful person and he's taken an oath on top of that. Now, in the Quran, you find that the qasam, the taking an oath, has a different function to what we've discussed. And that is, Allah will take an oath by something in order to make it serve as an evidence for a particular matter. Yeah? Allah will make it serve as an evidence for a particular matter. As if to say that this is true because of this. Do you get this? This is true because of this. Example, in Surah Al-Asr, Allah begins with an oath, isn't it? Wal-Asr. What does Allah swear by? Huh? Time. To say what? What is the message that Allah is swearing to?
Don't waste your time.
Don't waste your time? This is a philosophical answer, mashallah. What is the answer?
Man is in loss.
Yes. Statement. Jawab al-Qasim. Man is truly in loss. What's the evidence for that? Time. Yeah. How? Because time has seen what man does over and over again. Every time nations, you know, rise up, they become tyrannical, oppressive, arrogant. This is the usual trend. And what is their fate? In the hellfire. And this is what the Quranic stories tell us, isn't it? Many nations came, they achieved great things, but their greatness made them become corrupt, and so they ended up in the hellfire. Who has seen all of this happening over and over again? Time itself. So Allah says, "Wal asr," as if to say, time is evidence that, you know what, people, they keep messing up. Yeah. So with that in mind, Allah swears an oath by what in Surah Yasin? Wal-Qur'an. Wal-Qur'ani. Allah says the Qur'an. As if to say, I swear by the Qur'an, this Qur'an is an evidence for something. What is it an evidence of? That will come in the next verse. And then the next verse is another thing it's an evidence of. But Allah speaks about the Qur'an in a particular way. Allah says, وَالْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ. That the Qur'an is an evidence in terms of its hakim nature. What does it mean, hakim? Ibn Uthaymin rahimahullah said, it can mean three things. The first is that the Qur'an is hakim. It is authoritative. It gives laws. Meaning, if anyone reads the Qur'an, they see that, you know what, so many laws are coming down, and it speaks so authoritatively. The only person who can speak so authoritatively and give so many laws is who? Allah, God. Yeah. Especially, this is the interesting thing, especially when those laws cause people to become angry. Yeah. So the Quran comes down with laws. For example, don't do shirk with Allah. Don't worship idols. Lat and Uzza, they're not worthy of worship. Worship only Allah. Don't be unjust to the orphans. These are laws, right? Authoritative. What happens when the Prophet ﷺ says it in society? He gets in trouble, isn't it? He gets in trouble. And you know what, subhanAllah, Surah Taha, Allah says, Taha, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. Allah says, in Surah Taha was revealed very early on, Allah says, Taha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we didn't send this Qur'an down to make you miserable. SubhanAllah. Meaning, you have tasted misery after the Qur'an started coming down. Why? Because your world got turned upside down. You are the apple of people's eye in Makkah. People loved you. Sadiq al-Amin. Then the moment you started to recite Qur'an to them, you became a man who frustrated them, a man who disappointed them, a man who made them angry, a man who started to say all the things they hold to be dear and sacred is rubbish. And you kept on saying it over and over again for 10 years. Why would you do that? Except you're not doing it yourself. Someone is telling you to do it. Allah is the one who is telling you to say these things. So the fact that Qur'an is hakim, one of the meanings is that it is authoritative in what it speaks about and how it speaks about. The second meaning of hakim, Ibn Uthaymeen said, is that it is muhkam or muhkim, which means that it is so well organized and tightly bound. The Arabs would say ahkama shay means rabatahu. If someone done ahkam on something, it means he tied it up very tightly. Yeah. And what that means is that the Quran, what it presents, all comes together beautifully, as if it was tied up together. That's another meaning of the Quran being hakim. And this is one of the things which we want to show in this surah, that if you study it, you see that this links to that, which links to this, which all comes together very beautifully. Yeah. Inshallah, this is something we'll see. The third meaning is that it is ذو حكمة. It is full of wisdom. It is full of wisdom. Meaning that it is so wise. If you really were to listen to what the Quran is saying, you'd say, Subhanallah, that is so wise. Who speaks like that? And one of the examples of this is where Allah says, Ya ayyuhal insan, ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem. Have you heard this verse before? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Man, what has deluded you from your generous master? One of the scholars said, Allah asked a question and He placed inside it the answer as well. How? Because Allah said, what has deluded you from your generous master? Meaning the generosity of your master has deluded you of him. Because people, when they're showered with blessings and life is good, they forget about Allah. Subhanallah. It's amazing. In one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said so much. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said so much. So the Quran is so wise in what it says as well. So with that in mind, putting it all together, Allah says, I swear by the Quran and these things that the Quran is. That what? إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. That you truly are of those that have been sent. Meaning that if anyone looks at the Quran, he thinks to himself, you know what? The Quran has so much wisdom, is so authoritative, is so well structured, that it is impossible for a human being to come up with it. Impossible. It is beyond human endeavor. That is how the Quran becomes an evidence that this man is not making it up. And this man has actually been sent. Do you see how the Quran is an evidence in that way? It's too much wisdom. And it's too authoritative. And it is too well structured for it to be something that someone could have just made up. And if you think about it, subhanAllah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would just recite the Quran once. And as soon as he's recited it, that's it. It's captured, that's the Quran. Now, you know, if somebody wants to say something profound, he needs to prepare. And he needs to think. And he needs to revise, and he may need to edit. Isn't it? And subhanAllah, when you say something, it's not like when you write something. You know, some people, when you read an email from them, or a text message, and the only thing you know about this person is what they've said through the email or text message, you develop, you know, a certain perception of that person. Then when you see him in real life and he speaks, you're like, wow, man, the way you speak is different to the way you email. Like, in when you email, it's like a very serious person. Like, when I see you in real life, you're a joker, man. What's going on here? Yeah, people speak and they, you know, write in two different ways. Now, the interesting thing is that which way would allow you to be more accurate and profound in when you communicate? Speaking or writing? Which one allows you to think more and to, you know, ponder over what you want to say? When you say something or when you write something? When you write something, isn't it? When you write something, khalas, you write it, go back a bit, delete that, thesaurus, dictionary, so on and so forth, and then you come up with something. And then after, you're like, actually, I could have said that better, isn't it? Now, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, he just says it once, khalas, Quran is complete. That part of the Quran will never be changed now. How can he do that? No man could do that. It must be the case that he's not doing it, he's conveying it. It is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran in this way becomes an evidence that, you know what, this man, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, he is from those that have been sent. So let me just say a few words regarding this last verse that we'll cover today. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. What verse number is this? Number 3? Yeah, number 3. This verse is very emphatic. Very emphatic. What does that mean? It means that it's being very clear and direct in what it is saying. And this is shown by the word use of inna in innaka, because inna serves to emphasize something. It's one of the harf of tawkid, one of the particles to give emphasis. And it also has the meaning of izalatu shak, to remove doubt. As if somebody is saying, is he really a prophet? Other guy says, I don't know, he says he is, but I doubt him. The other person says, no, he's not a prophet. Innaka. Inna would mean, contrary to what you say, this is the case. Innaka, You, and Allah speaks directly to the Prophet ﷺ himself. إِنَّكَ لَا مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. The second point of emphasis is the lam in la min al-mursaleen. This lam is a lam of tawkeed. It is like adding the word truly into the translation. Truly, you are from al-mursaleen, those that have been sent. Those that have been sent. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show us that one of the things the Quran proves is this fact. He's not just anybody, he's from those that have been sent. And Allah says in a very emphatic way. And what we learn from this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told this to the Prophet ﷺ, not just to destroy the claims of the mushrikun, but also to console his aching heart. We know it from the Quran, the Prophet's heart used to ache, used to pain, because the people used to reject him. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, perhaps you are going to بَاخِع. بَاخِع literally means to kill yourself. Yeah, you're going to kill yourself because these people are not going to believe. SubhanAllah. This is the way the Prophet would feel? Yes. And you know, that's a beautiful lesson, because it shows us the balanced view of disbelievers. The balanced view a believer should have of disbelievers. One extreme, a person sees others that have disbelieved, and they say, kuffar, go to hell. Go to hell. I don't care. In fact, it's good you're going to hell. It's some people, this is how they feel. They kuffar, yeah, they're going to hell. Who cares? The other extreme is what? Kuffar, we don't know if they're going to hell. Who's to say? Who's right? Who's wrong? Astaghfirullah al-Azim. Isn't it? All paths leads to God. This is the other extreme, right? In the middle is the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah? He sees them. Man, they are so messed up. And man, I want them to be guided so bad. Yeah? SubhanAllah. Right in the middle. They're misguided, but I want them to be guided. This is the way of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is should be our view as well. Though we know the destiny of the kuffar, knowing that only makes us more compassionate to want them to be guided. Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. There's two points here, we'll conclude. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose to say to the Prophet ﷺ that instead of saying you are a Rasul, which means messenger, that you are Mursal? Not a messenger, but someone who's being sent. This is point one. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose to say that you are someone who's being sent as opposed to a messenger? Rasul versus Mursal. Second question is, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose to say you are from those that have been sent, instead of saying you are one who has been sent? The word Mursaleen is plural, isn't it? It's plural, it's not singular. So what do you think, my brothers? What's the wisdom behind this? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, number one, you're not a Rasul, you are Mursal, you are someone who's been sent? And secondly, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, you are from those that have been sent? As if to say, actually, I don't want to give the answer away. What do you think? There must be wisdom, isn't it? Every single word in the Quran is chosen by Allah. No words come randomly. Yes?
Is it some form of consolation to the messenger that his heart is aching because people aren't accepting the message?
Yeah.
And like when you say to someone who's going for something, like tough, you say,
very good, very good. The brother said, perhaps it's to console the Prophet ﷺ. He's going through a very difficult time, especially in the 10th year of prophecy, and he's been told, you are from those that have been sent, meaning other people have come here and done this as well. They've had to endure similar things to you. And just knowing that reassures you, right? Yeah, just knowing that reassures you. Knowing that, for example, you know, people have, for example, a brother who's doing accountancy, he's got to do a very tough exam. It's so difficult. And he's told by someone else, look, you know, my cousin came here last year, he did the exam and he passed. Yeah. So just knowing that somebody else went through this reassures you that you can do it as well. Very good. What else though? Anything else? Mursaleen instead of Mursal. What about the fact that he's told that you are not a prophet, a messenger, a rasul, but you are a mursal, someone who's been sent. I gave you a clue. If somebody says that a man entered the masjid, what question comes into your mind? A man entered the masjid. If I say the man entered the masjid, that's the second case. If I say a man entered the masjid, a question comes into your mind. What is it? Which man, right? Which man are you talking about? If I say the man entered the masjid, okay, he's talking about a particular person. Yeah, maybe we can see that person. So when I say mursal, it's like saying you have been sent. What question comes into your mind? Exactly. Who sent you? Yeah. MashaAllah, some brothers are really struggling there. Fellas, maybe post-Ramadan fatigue. Mursal, you have been sent. Quraysh are thinking, what do you mean he's been sent? Who's sending this man? Who sent him? Ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him. Yeah. This is one of the benefits of saying Mursal instead of Rasul, because it creates a question in the mind, which is almost rhetorical. Who sent you? Yeah. Allah sent him. Yeah. And one of the benefits of saying you are from those that have been sent is to, like the brother said, to reassure the Prophet ﷺ, you are not a lone person. Rather, you are part of a team. A team who are known as the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also were sent. And you know what? You are one of those that was sent. You are like part of that team. So this would help to reassure the Prophet ﷺ. There's one lesson we can learn from this. Asfana, you think? Battery dad, khulas, no problem. There's one lesson we can learn from this, my brothers, is that if the Prophet ﷺ is being reassured by Allah, and one of the ways of reassuring him is to tell him that you are part of a bigger team, then in the same way, us today, when we try to do things, challenging things in life, especially those things that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should realize that we can do those things better if we do them together. Yeah? If we do it together, there is greater strength. And one of the benefits of being together is that there is the element of reassurance. When you go down or when you feel down, somebody else can pat you on the back and say, no, no, we'll do this. We'll do this, inshallah. I remember, subhanAllah, just recently went on this trek up Snowdon, and some brothers, mashallah, were struggling. Obviously, I wasn't struggling. And, you know, when someone struggles, yeah, khalas, don't worry, it's just... just a little bit more, inshallah. A little bit more, maybe an hour more, inshallah. But khalas, when, and the person, subhanAllah, he may genuinely think, you know what, I can't do this anymore. Can't do it anymore. Khalas, I've come to the end of my tether. But then somebody else says to him, don't worry, you can do it. It's okay. And he ends up doing it. He thinks, subhanAllah, I thought I couldn't do it. But I did do it. How comes? Because of others. Yeah, because of the support of others. So if the Prophet is being consoled by Allah, being told that you are part of a team, and knowing that you're part of a team can reassure you and help you, then how much more for those less than the Prophet ﷺ, like us, who are far weaker and in need of more help than the Prophet ﷺ. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم. Any questions? We can ask any questions. Sisters want to ask questions. I think they can. Where's Brother Shah? If they can ask questions. They can text it through the sister there? Okay, inshallah. Now, any questions, brothers?